Good morning, Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. What a great day to be here with God's folks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day, another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim that which is true from house to house, rooftop to rooftop, person to person, across the world, that the Word of God is true. And the Word of God has the power to save. Lord, please, as I speak these words today, will you open the ears and the hearts and the minds of the hearers? Let them receive these truths, dear Heavenly Father. Let them come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they might be blessed, that they might receive eternal life. In the name of Jesus, these things we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Going to start a little different. Brother Carl, would you give me some music, please? And y'all could turn your Bibles to Psalm 16. A little louder. There. You might not know the name of that song, but that's the prelude to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Most of us have heard this our whole life. You know, we even used to see it on cartoons. We'd hear it on cartoons. And that prelude is one of the most recognizable pieces of music in the world, across the world, across generations. Today in Psalm 16, we're going to go from verse 1 through 11. And I want you to think of this passage as a prelude to the cross. The passage, specifically Psalm 16:10. But we're going to do the whole passage. But specifically, Psalm 16:10, it's a prelude to the cross. Because I submit to you, if this passage is not true, nothing in the Bible makes sense. If the resurrection is not true, Paul tells you, We are following a false belief. With this prelude, not only to the cross, but this makes sense of Palm Sunday. Because I used to always wonder, why do they call it the triumphal entry if he's going to go get killed? Well, they can call it the triumphal entry because of Psalm 16. We know what's going to happen. We know what's going to take place, what's going to transpire, no matter what. Because it's already written, y'all. It's already written. So, let's go to Psalm 16. And it reads in the King James Bible. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not, this is our key verse, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. Prelude to the cross. Prelude to the cross. And this is important because, again, you can't call the triumphal entry triumphal unless you know what's going to, how it's ultimately going to end up. To the world, in fact, I was listening to a program. It's been several years ago. It was an NPR, National Public Radio, commentator. And he was a skeptic about the Bible. And he wasn't a skeptic. He didn't believe the Bible. See, they know you won't listen to them if they just say the Bible's not true. But they say, I'm a skeptic. And so you might listen to them if they say, I'm a skeptic. And what he said was, he said, the truth of the Bible is that Jesus was, he had turned an outlaw, he had turned into a rebel, and he had gone to a part of town that he had no business going to, and he had fooled around and got himself killed. And that's pretty much the rest of the story. Well, that's how a secular man would look at the Word of God. But God is telling us, those of you who truly believe, and those of you who truly want to know, he goes, I'll tell you. I'll show you right here. So we're going to talk about, this pretty much breaks down into two sections. Verses 1 through 8 is going to be total surrender to the Lord. Verses 1 through 8, total surrender to the Lord. And verses 9 through 11, great expectations of the Lord. And it's Lord all caps. So that means we're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about the Father. Total surrender to the Lord. Y'all, one day, I'm not there. I'm like the Apostle Paul when he says, I have not yet attained. I trust God more today than I've ever trusted him in my entire life. And still, I fall so short. But David, while he was in the land of the living, the Bible tells you that David said, Lord, whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want. And we have the record of his life written down here for us. So that he might be an example. He was just a regular guy, but he was a regular guy who was sold out to the Lord. And when he starts off this text, he's coming from such a powerful position of faith. It's just hard to wrap your mind around it. He said, preserve me, O God. Verse 1, Psalm 16, verse 1. For in thee do I put my trust. Not in the American coins that have in God we trust. Because they go up and down. They fluctuate. David is talking about my trust is fixed on God. My trust is fixed on the Lord. Some of the commentators think that when he wrote this text, and there's no evidence that this is when he wrote it, but they believe that when he wrote this text, this is when he was on the run. Now understand, you've already been anointed as to be king, but you're on the run. And you are outmanned, you are outgunned, and the current king is looking for you to do you in. And David's response was, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Amen. Y'all, you got bill collectors coming at you. You got the biggest bill collector of them all coming at you this month, the IRS. The biggest bill collector coming. Don't lose your mind. Don't lose your mind. Put your trust in God. Because whatever, when you really learn to trust God, to really, whatever those numbers come up, no matter how dire it may look, I have matured this much. I know he'll make a way.
Amen.
I know that. I know that. It took, y'all, that didn't happen overnight. You know, I mean, you know, back before the days of caller ID, listen, my truck note was due on the 5th, and it's the 15th. That might be Ford calling. That might be Ford Motor calling. So I have to pick up the phone. Hello?
No Willie here.
But I had to grow. I had to grow, y'all. And we've all been broke before. We've been there. We've been broke. Most of us have had some serious sicknesses in our life. And look, God has brought you through. And when you look, see what David is saying. David is saying, y'all understand, I killed a grown man. Not only was he grown in age, he was close to 10 feet tall. And as a shepherd boy, this is why we got to have greater expectations out of our youth. He said, as a shepherd boy, a teenager, I took on a fight that the soldiers didn't want to deal with. And it's not that they weren't capable, it's that they didn't have the faith that David had. They were mighty men. They were soldiers. They had been in battle before. But David had that trust that he had developed out in the fields and when he'd be talking to the Lord by himself. You know, we got to spend some time talking to the Lord ourselves. We just have to, y'all. Okay. Preserve me, O God. Total surrender to the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. That verse too is very difficult to exegete. I always pick these verses that all the theologians are like, well, it could be this, it could be that. My understanding of what he's saying there is, my goodness doesn't match your goodness. He says, but I will tell you this, Lord. I like verse 2, he says, verse 3, he says, but to the saints, he goes, my goodness, my kinship, my friendship is to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. What does he mean when he says to the people who are all my delight? Psalm 122:1. Psalm 122:1. And this is what helps us attain to being able to totally surrender to the Lord. How do you feel when you get up on Sunday morning? Do you get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, man, I got to go to church. Man, this is so, yeah, I wish I could stay home and do this. And I wish I got so many things to do. Or do you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Just to give you some joy, I get to go fellowship with my brothers. I get to go sing with my brothers and sisters. I get to talk with folks. I get to be around some godly folk. I've been around God-hating heathens all week long. I was glad when they said unto me, let me go to, I want to go to church. I want, now that ain't always been the case. But if you start trusting God, if you start maturing in the Word, I'm telling you, he tricky. You start hanging around with God folk. You start singing God's music. You start living God's life. Next thing you start doing is you start saying, Lord, I put my trust in thee. You get ready to head to the hospital. Lord, I put my trust in thee. You go to the ATM and it spits out a blank piece of paper. Lord, I put my trust in thee. Because y'all, everything else, nothing is going to last but that which you do for the Lord. Nothing. You can achieve and achieve and achieve and achieve and achieve. And when it's all said and done, Only that which you do for the Lord is going to last. David says, he goes, my joy comes from hanging out with your people, God. I love God's people. Verse 4. Now he switches from God's people to the ungodly. And he says, their sorrows, talk about the ungodly, shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. He said, for the folks who tell you I'm a skeptic, for the folks who say, you know, there might be another way other than Jesus. He said, David has said, they have chosen another God. And he says, since they have chosen another God, he goes, not only have they chosen another God, look at what he says. He says, they hasten. See, now when it comes to coming to the house of the Lord, they drag their feet. But when it comes to serving a fake God, they go haste. Not only, they go running. Not only do they go running with a fistful of dollars. I've seen them. I've seen them say, lay the money down at the apostles' feet. And they come running down. And he just as fake as a $3 bill. But when it comes time to come to serve the one true and living God, drag their feet. They hasten. They can't wait to get their itchy ears scratched. But David says, I'm not even going to, he goes, I'm not going to take an offering. I'm not going to take a drink offering with them. I'm not going to even mention their names in my lips. He said, because I don't want to be contaminated with even the taste, the knowledge, the thought of hanging out. Now, we got to go among ungodly people because we got to give them the gospel. But he said, that's not who you hang out with. That's not where you find your joy. Because if you find your joy with the ungodly, there's something wrong with your church. You can't be saying, I put my trust in the Lord, but I love hanging out with the ungodly. This prelude to the cross, this is to set the scene for the coming triumphal entry and also for the upcoming Resurrection Sunday. This is to prepare your mind that you will understand that those two events are epic. They're the culmination of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is going to be coming to an head, starting with that triumphal entry, starting with people giving him praise, lifting him up, proclaiming his goodness, and coming to a crashing end with the same people, many of the same people, saying, crucify, crucify. Verse 5. Verse 4, he finished talking about the ungodly. He goes, their sorrows, every time you hear a sermon, every time you hear a teaching, don't you know every time you hear the word of God and you turn your back on it, don't you know you are storing up wrath with God? Don't you know that? Because God said, don't you know I sent that man to preach to you. I sent that man to teach you. I sent that lady to teach you in Sunday school. And every time you hear that message, you turn your back on it. He goes, you are storing up wrath. Verse 5. The Lord... This is David. David's just pouring out his heart, y'all. He's just letting everybody know how he feels, what he's thinking about. It says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. When he talks about his cup, turn your Bibles over just a couple pages. To the 23rd Psalm. Turn your Bibles over to the 23rd Psalm. Verse 5. David is he's recalling all these things that God has done for him. Psalm 23rd Psalm, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. God said, I'm going to pour so much goodness on you till you got to catch it in your saucer. He's pouring that. And David is letting you know, he goes, when he says that, the last part of that verse 5, he goes, thou maintainest my lot. Do you know what that means? I am God's responsibility. You hear that? As messed up as I am, as confused as I can possibly get, David said, he's my maintenance man. When something break here at the church, y'all call maintenance man Will. Pastor Will take off this hat and he put on maintenance man Will hat. But in your life, in my life, God has said, those who have named the name of Christ, he goes, I have obligated myself to you. But did he not say to you, I will never leave you? I will never forsake you? What that means is God has obligated himself voluntarily to those that he has adopted into his family. Man, if you can't totally surrender to God, man, that's... David is saying in verse 5, he goes, everything that I have, God, everything that I have, it belongs to you. My wife, my children, my house, my everything I have. Nothing comes above you. And not only does nothing come above you, I have entrusted everything to you because you have made the promise that you maintain me. That's why I tell people eternal security. We know that people, once they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. You cannot, under any circumstances, become unsaved. Because God made the promise, not you. And I know there's folks in here, I know there's folks online who have been taught other traditions. They've been taught that, you know, if you mess up too bad, God's through with you. Church, I'm here to tell you, he saved you while you was his enemy. All he's going to do when you mess up as bad as we can mess up, he's going to correct you. He's going to correct us because he's the best parent ever. He says, if you don't correct your child, don't tell me you don't love you. Don't tell me you love your child. That ought to hit a time. Everybody got quiet on me. That's all right. Because the psychiatrist says, some lady, she said to him, she said, you do realize that you can't spank children. I said, really? I said, really? What do you mean you can't spank? No, you shouldn't spank children because that puts a psychological dent in their mind or a stopping block. I said, what are you talking about? She said, what you have to understand is that hurt people. So what? Where do you get that? Hurt people. H-U-R-T. He says, if you hurt other people, then you're going to, or somebody has hurt you, your parents have spanked you, then you're going to spank or beat other children. I said, Lord, have mercy. So she said, I should talk to my children. But thank God I was a hurt child. So I hurt my children. And I thank God for that because I listened to the word of God. God said, the rod of correction will drive the foolishness out of them. And God was right. It worked with me. It worked with them. And even if your child didn't end up being where you thought they should be, I guarantee you, if you punished them, if you corrected them, they way ahead of the game of where they would have been had you not done it. You stop and think about, man, as much as I spanked them, as much as I talked to them, and they still crazy, praise God. Praise God. Because had you not done what you did, and for some, even if you come to it late, y'all, even if you come to some, maybe somebody's listening to me today, they've kind of let things slack off for a while, and they're finally realizing that if I'm going to put my total trust in God, I got to teach my children the things of God. My point of reference has to be the Bible. And so if I do that, even if I start now at whatever age they might happen to be, everybody will benefit. My children will benefit. My entire family will benefit. My friends will benefit because I have finally, you may have been saved for years and years and years and years and years, but you're just now coming under the conviction that the word of God is true. We'll start right where you're at. Start correcting your children. But you know how you correct your children? You lead by example. You let God change your heart and change your life. And then while they're watching you, when they're saying, Mama, you didn't used to do, Daddy, you didn't used to do, why are you doing this now? Because the Lord says so. And I'm going to stand with the Lord, because when it's all said and done, only that which I do for Christ is going to last. David is saying, he is God's inheritance. We are challenged as believers to give, to as an inheritance, we are to give him our children as God, we are supposed to be able to present them as godly children. That's our job, y'all. That's our job as parents. Don't give up. Don't. Sometimes we scratch our heads. Sometimes we say, man, how did it get this far gone? But if you put your trust in God, when you finally say, I can't do this, I can't take this, God say, I got you right where I want you. Amen. Now you'll call on the name of the Lord. Before you thought you could handle it, before you thought you could deal with it, he says, but now, you're going to have to come around like David. And you're going to have to say, Lord, I put my trust in thee and thee alone. Moving on. Verse 6, he says, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. When he talks about the lions, those who know a little bit about real estate, you know about when they plat out your land and they make those nice little squares and stuff like that. He's saying that's what he's thinking about his heritage and his inheritance for God. He said he's making a metaphor. He's saying everything that God has laid out for me has came out just right, because God did it, y'all. Verse 6, he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. God, the king of all, the king of creation, God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth is saying to you, God. I mean, he ain't got nothing better to do than talk to me. But he says, I love you so much. If you just shh and listen. Hush and listen. Whatever your woe is, whatever your decision, if it's even whether to make a left turn or a right turn on a street that you're not familiar with, whatever the decision is, say, Lord, what you want me to do? When I see where David would ask God intricate things, Lord, now here's a guy over here who I know I can beat. Should I go over there and whip him? Or here's a guy over here I know I can't beat. Should I go over here and whip him? And he would just wait for God to answer him. Sometimes we just don't want to wait long enough for God to answer. But when you ask him, when you come to him humbly, shh, And listen, because David says he will give you counsel. God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, will give you counsel. Man. If I call up a shrink, he's going to charge me $200 an hour. And then he's going to lie to me. He's going to tell me, well, you know, people are basically good. That's a lie. But we won't go down there today. God, David says he will give you counsel. When he says, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. My reins, that's a euphemistic word that you use, especially in the Old Testament. It speaks of your kidneys or your innermost being, your innermost core being. When the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? That's your reins talking to you. That's your inner self saying what's on your mind. He goes, when you listen to God's counsel, he will instruct you in the night seasons. He will instruct you when you're laying there on your bed late night. Nobody else knows what's going on. Nobody knows truly what's going on in your heart. He says, call on the Lord for instruction. Call on the Lord for counsel. And he will give you counsel. And the Bible tells you in the New Testament, Jesus says, you can call on me and I will not upbraid you. You know what that means? He says, you can call on me. And this may be the fifth time you ask me the same question. This may be the 10th time you ask me the same question. God will never say, didn't I tell you that before? What he'll say is, I told you once and I'm going to tell you again. Here's the answer. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Just obey me. And you say to the Lord, I can't see it. He goes, that's why you came to me. I can see it. I know the end from the beginning. Prelude to the cross. Total surrender to the Lord. Verses 1 through 8. Total surrender to the Lord. Verse 8 looks very reminiscent of verse 1, where he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved. What's they say in verse 1? Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He's just reiterating for you here in verse 8. He's saying, and it's all caps. He's talking about the Father. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. When he says, y'all, we've had a lot of wind these last few days here. And I've watched the trees out here in the church's yard. I've watched shingles come off our roof. And when he says, I shall not be moved, he's giving you a picture of, you see the winds blowing and the storms going and the ship rocking. And he says, when your trust is in me, understand, you shall not be moved. You've seen winds these last few weeks which have rooted up trees. God says, when you put your trust in him, you shall not be moved. When the storms of life hit you, when that sickness comes, when that money comes, when the kids go crazy, the storms of life, he goes, I will not be moved. I will not teeter. I will not totter. I will not sway. I will not be moved. I won't shake. I won't slip. I won't run away. I will not be moved. When people come to you, when you're talking to people, I'm talking every day to folks about the things of God and some of our social issues, about the things of God. Y'all, when you're talking about, when you go to any social issue, start with the Bible and stay with the Bible and understand God changes not. He does not change for you. He does not change for me. And if you'll stand, if you'll stand on God's word, he will. What did David say? It's his responsibility to maintain you. It's God's responsibility to maintain you. Verse 9, 9 through 11, great expectations of the Lord. 9 through 11, great expectations of the Lord. When you pour your heart out, when you put your full weight on God, when you say, Lord, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. He said, when you finally do that, you can actually expect something out of God. Pastor Robinson used to say to me, he'd say, son, when you pray, and this is not health and wealth, this is the word of God. He said, when you pray, ask God for something big. Okay, I do that. He said, but now expect it. That's the difference. A lot of us, we cast it, you know, we put our prayers out there, I wish, I hope. He said, now ask God for something big. But y'all do understand this is predicated on verse 1. I put my trust in God. See, your faith ain't going to be in faith. Your faith is going to be in God. And I have put my trust in God. And when I put my trust in God, I can ask in faith. I can ask believing for what I need. And expect him to come through. In fact, I'm looking for a cheap amen. Not only do I expect him to come through, I have history with him where he has done exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or even think. Can I get an amen on that? Has he ever outdid your expectations, y'all? Yeah. And understand verse one says, for in thee do I put my trust. When he says, I will do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. Don't forget the caveat. The caveat is according to the power that works in you. So when we fall into verse one, where he says, I put all of my faith in God, then you can expect from God. He don't owe you. God don't owe you nothing. Don't let anybody tell you that. God does for us because he loves us. He don't owe you nothing. But when you trust him, ask him. Don't be afraid to ask God for something big and expect it. But before you do that, make sure that you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because once you've done that, the Bible says, God said, I will save you, and you are now God's responsibility. Ooh, I like that. Verse 9 starts the great expectations of the Lord. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. That term, rest in hope, it's a Hebrew word which means to dwell confidently. Jesus says, you abide in me, I'll abide in you. It ain't deep, bro. It ain't rocket science, y'all. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. David says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. How can David say that? Because of verse 1. He said, for in thee do I put my trust. Verse 10, our key verse. We talked about total surrender to the Lord. Now we're talking about great expectations of the Lord. Now here on verse 10, this is our key verse. This is the verse that you can consider the prelude to the cross. This is the verse that if this verse is not real, if this verse is not true, the Bible is a lie. Christianity is a lie. And the Bible says, if this is not true, then we are the most pitiful of people because we have believed a lie. But here, this is what we call a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, but it's a twofold statement. David is talking about his own life, and he's also prophesying at the same time about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And look what he says there. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Wait a minute. Thy Holy One to see corruption. David is saying that I know. He didn't say I think. He says, I know that God, the Father, will not leave my soul in Sheol. S-H-E-O-U-L. Sheol. Not leave my soul in hell. And I know that the Holy One will not see corruption. Who is this Holy One? Because David, and we're going to go over to Acts, in Acts chapter 2. They have it in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 28. They also have it in Acts chapter 13, 34 through 35. But that's where the messianic part, that's where the prophetic part comes in about Jesus Christ. Who is this Holy One that is not going to see corruption? Y'all know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. And when Jesus called him up out the grave, what did they say? They said, the man stank. They said, this boy is stinking. But when they met the resurrected Christ, did anybody say that, y'all? Nobody said that. Because his body never saw corruption. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Let's find out who this Holy One of Israel is. Who is this Holy One? Mark chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. There is an unclean spirit that had come to the synagogue. And this man with this unclean spirit, Jesus is there. And this man cries out. He says, an unclean spirit means he has a demon. Yeah, he's got a demon. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. The devil knows Jesus. The devil knew Jesus when he saw him in the synagogue. And not only does he know Jesus, the devil knows prophecy. The devil said, the unclean spirit said, wait a minute, have you come here to, what? He goes, verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Wait a minute, you got him outnumbered. You got Jesus outnumbered. What you talking about? Have you come here to destroy us? See, y'all, no matter what demons, demonology, no matter what kind of weapon, no matter what is formed against you, it cannot prevail against Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, and then look what Jesus says. Jesus said, he said to the demon, shh, hush your mouth. Because it wasn't his time yet to reveal what he was doing. And he did not. It's just like the Apostle Paul when the young lady who had the demon in her, and she was walking behind Paul in the book of Acts, and she was saying, these men are of the Most High God. Why did he stop her from proclaiming? It was true. He was of the Most High God. Why did he stop her from proclaiming that? Same reason that Jesus stopped these demons from proclaiming it. Because when people start listening to demons, even if they're telling the truth, you got to stop it. You got to stop it. Y'all understand. All good false teachers tell you a lot of truth. I've said that 100 times from this pulpit, and I'll continue to say it because people are constantly, every day, getting tricked by false teachers. Every day. Because Jesus is of Nazareth. Paul was of the Most High God. But you have to speak out against unclean spirits. Who is this? He goes, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's Paul speaking for Paul, but he's also speaking prophetically for the Messiah. Y'all understand the part about our bodies won't see corruption. That's why, you know, that portion is for the Messiah only. Your body and mine going back to dust. But the first part of this text where he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Y'all understand, the Bible teaches you that right here, right now, the moment that you close your eyes for the last time, you are absent from the body, present with the Lord. He won't leave you. He won't ever leave. In fact, Old Testament, before Christ came, they went into a place called Sheol, and that was a place where people, before Jesus, ascended to the Father, because nobody could go to the Father before Jesus. So that is no longer applicable in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, we don't pass go, we don't collect 200, we go straight to heaven. Amen. When we close our eyes, the Bible says, we slip from here to glory. Y'all, that's the blessed hope. And that's not a hope so. That's I know it because I have put my trust in God. Holy One, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is the portion that tells you that this is a messianic prophecy. Again, this is a twofold prophecy. It speaks to David and what's going to happen to him, where the Bible tells you that God's not going to leave him down there in hell, not going to leave him in hell. But in Acts 13, 34, 35, this is the clarification. This is the messianic prophecy part of this particular scripture. He says in verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, wherewith he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen and amen. Look at what he's saying. He goes, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's what we're reading. When David is making this statement, and that word where he says sure mercy. Sure mercy means this is an objective truth and it's a subjective truth. This is the truth. He says, I am going to give you the sure mercies of David. And therefore, to this Messiah, this promised one, he will not ever, he says, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Y'all, David saw what was coming, but it wasn't talking about David. It was talking about one to come, one named Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one to come. And so we wrap this up with here. He goes in verse 11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When he says, thou wilt show me the path of life, he's letting you know that there's one guide, there's one path, and there's one life. That verse 11, there's one guide, the Lord, L-O-R-D. One path and one life. That's why this passage is the prelude to the cross. Because if these things are not true, then we are the most pathetic of people. But when he says one guide, one path, one life, that takes me over to John 14, 6. That's where the one who is promised here, the Messiah, who is promised in this passage, in John 14, 6, the Messiah steps up, speaks up, and he says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Y'all, that promise in verse 10 where he says his body will not see corruption. He says that he will not leave his soul in hell. That man that he prophesied was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that if you will put your trust in him, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. God bless you. Church, we have to have prophecies so we will understand the truth when it is presented to us. God says he's the only one who knows the end from the beginning, no one but God. Church, while the music plays, I want you to contemplate what's coming up. Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, all predicated on Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, would you believe what God has said, even written hundreds of years before Christ came? Hundreds of years. Will you trust God? Will you believe God? Will you put your faith in God? David put his faith in God. The apostles put their faith in Jesus Christ. Will you take this time? Take this time to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you give him that glory? Would you give him that honor? Would you lift up the name of Jesus so that all men might be drawn unto him? Would you just give him what you got? Give him your heart. Those of you who have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, at this time, search your heart. Ask yourself, if this is true, this demands a response. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if he's going to do what he says he's going to do, this demands a response. Would you come give God the glory? Would you come? Man, woman, boy, girl, would you come? If you're already a believer, but you need a church home, we'd love to have you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Love to have you. We got room to grow. Would you come? Man, woman, boy, girl, would you come? Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you so very much for your truth. Thank you so very much for your care. Thank you so very much that you have such grace, such mercy. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are like so many sheep that have gone astray. But I'm asking in Jesus' name, Lord, please continue to call. Please continue to give opportunity to those who have turned their back on your word. Draw them close to you, dear Heavenly Father. Draw them close to you. Lord, bring them into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be forever careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. At this time, Brother Chad...